Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 15, if you will. Luke chapter 15. Anybody need a worksheet? Slip your hand up. You need a worksheet. They'll come around and give you one. Anybody? Looks like we're good to go. We had our deacons meeting last night, and if all goes as planned, it should. We will. I don't know if you remember when we built our new building. There was a large mortgage, and there was a small one just kind of tacked on to it to make it all work the way we needed to work, and a small one about $150,000. And spoke to the bank today, and next Friday, two days from now, that one will be paid off. The first one down. Now, that was a little bigger, like 10 times as big, but that one will be done, and that's a good thing. So just, you all have been very faithful. The Lord's been very gracious to us. And, you know, I have just found the Lord's gracious. Let's just take it and enjoy it and relax and be good stewards. And he keeps blessing. He just does. Just does. All right, Luke chapter 15, verse number 1. And let's read just the first 7 verses. We're going to go as far as we can. This is kind of a trilogy of parables here. And I don't want to rush through it. The Wednesday night, I feel like I can just go, and when we need to get time to stop, we'll stop, because we'll come back to it next week and pick it up. You ever listen to Dr. J. Vernon McGee on the radio? Anybody do that? And he'll be going, well, it's time to stop, so we'll talk to you next time, and we're all done. And he comes back, and he picks up where he left off and went on. The point is for us to know the Bible, and that's kind of what, this is called Bible study. And I get a little preachy sometimes, I know, on Bible study, but that's okay. I think all good teaching should have some preaching in it, and all good preaching should have some good teaching in it. And so there's nothing wrong with it. My wife always says, I don't understand why people feel like if you teach the Bible, it's got to be boring. This is the Bible. This is the Word of God. This is truth. This is what the God of the universe wanted us to know. So that's pretty exciting stuff if you think about it. And so anyway, Luke chapter 15, verse number 1. We're going to read the first 7 verses. And we may go further. We'll see. Verse number 1. Then, when it says then, it means after what we've just been going through. And what we've been going through since Luke 11 and 12 and 13 and even in 14, we've been talking about people who try to look like they're Christians, but they really don't have the Lord's heart. They want to name the name of Christ, but they really don't have the Spirit of Christ in them. And they want to do their own little thing. And before long, they're like last few weeks here, we were talking about the Great Supper, and they talked about that before that. They went to the Pharisee had a party, invited Jesus in, and he also had a guy there who was obviously ill. He was all swollen up. And he got him in there just to see what Jesus would do on the Sabbath day so he could accuse him. And, of course, Jesus does exactly what he does. He saw somebody who needed help and helped him. Imagine that. And because they say, well, I can't help you today, Sunday. That was never the intention of God's law. That was never the intention. And then he talked about these people who came to the party, all wanted the best seats. And they were trying to push everybody else out. And then he found out, well, no, you're not supposed to be up there. You got to go back down here. The only seat left is down here over here in the back corner behind us, beside the kitchen, you know. And talked about that and talked about, well, if you invite folks to your party, are we doing it to get something out of it, or you actually want to help somebody? You actually want to be a blessing to somebody, or you really want to be a blessing to you? You're going to invite everybody else who's got lots of money, so they'll invite you. They'll feel obligated to invite you, so you can go around town and get a whole bunch of dinners for giving one dinner. And so anyway, crazy things that we do. And then talked about the cost of discipleship. We talked about that here recently. And the fact is, you really want to follow Christ, it's not about me, it's not about you, it's about others. It's about saying, "What I will give my life for the sake of others," which is what God is. He's love. And in here is love not that we loved him, that he first loved us and gave himself for us. In there is love. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not that we were so perfect going to be able to do him any good. What can we do for the God of the universe that he doesn't already have? So dying for us is all for us. Be honest with you, it just makes more problems for him. If he could just annihilate us and get rid of us, it'd be a whole lot easier on him. He wouldn't have all these other sins that he would have had to die for 2,000 years ago. But he didn't do that. Every single soul is a soul that he cares for. Every single soul is a person Listen, do you understand that God doesn't just look at mass of people and say, well, okay, we'll kind of, okay, we'll deal with these, and okay, we'll do. We might think of that. God knows every single soul. He knows the hairs on your head. Listen, he knows your likes, your dislikes, your shortcomings, your strengths, your weaknesses. He created you. Everything we are, in fact, as I said in the Psalms, basically before the elements were brought together, before this mineral and this element and all the things that we're made of were brought together to one person, he knew who we were. When we were just dirt, particles in the dirt, he knew who we were, what was going to make us up. And I said, well, that can't be true. Why? Is your God too small? So if you realize, if you're willing to accept that, the fact is your God all of a sudden becomes a God big enough to trust. A God that's big enough that'll take care of us. A God where you can boldly give your testimony and say, listen, my God is Jehovah God. He is the God. There is none else. And so it's a different perspective. And so we were talking about here about hypocrisy is a lot about us, me. When we get to chapter 15, I hate to say it, he's still not done with this topic. Now, he's moving on, he's developing these things, and he's running down some rabbit trails. And by the way, you know why preachers run down those rabbit trails? That's where most of us live, down those little rabbit trails someplace. Got to go down and catch them while we're going by. And he goes down a little rabbit trail here, and so let's read what it says here. He says, then, after all we just talked about, drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Now, who's been running around him? All the Pharisees. Okay? Now, he says, all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners, and he eats with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep? We got 100 sheep. We got a whole 100 sheep. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth he not leave the 99 in the wilderness to go after that which is lost until he find it? Well, he's got 100 sheep. Well, what if you lose one? Well, you still got 99. We say, well, yeah, but you don't want to lose one. All right? Verse 5. And when he hath found it, he lay it on his shoulders, rejoicing. So this sheep, this dumb sheep, wanders off, gets itself in trouble. You got to leave the 99, go find this sheep. And when he gets a hold of it so he won't lose it, puts it on his shoulder, and he drags that thing back. And those things aren't necessarily light. He's going to drag it back. He's going to carry it back. And he's rejoicing. Got my sheep. Verse 6, and when he cometh home, he said, hey, found that sheep. Yes, I did. Got him. He said unto his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Verse 7, and I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Let's pray. We're talk about, watch this, the parables of the lost valuables. The parables of the lost valuables. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. Give us what we need here this evening. May your Holy Spirit move and we go as far as we need to go. Pray that you give us what we need. Speak to our hearts. Trust you here. In Christ's name, amen. So, Luke 15 is a trilogy of parables. Now, we only read the first one. There's three of them here. And they speak of our Heavenly Father's desire to save the lost. To save the dirty. To save those who are of little value to society. To save those that stink. To save those who have sold themselves down the river and there's hardly anything left of them. To save those that have wandered off on their own and they probably deserve what they're getting. To save the lost. On the other hand, who isn't born lost? See, I said that the way we look at it. Well, those folks over there, well, let's do them a big favor. His desire is to save the lost. And even then, in the third parable that we'll get to eventually, probably not tonight, the Lord brings back the theme of hypocrisy. But this time, he seems to expose more of the reason for the hypocrisy, the selfishness within our own hearts. As much as hypocrites want to be free from the bother of other sinners, the Lord is seeking out the lost, even at a great cost to himself. Now, the first two parables go a little bit quick, and we don't need to read into it a whole lot more than's there. If you're not careful, we'll start trying to decide, well, this ear of the sheep meant this, and this ear of the sheep meant that, and the fact that he went up this ear, or what, you got to be careful. Don't make the parable say more than it does. However, there are some things that he says. And I think, and none of these are real long. Remember, when he gives the one there in seven verses out of the parable of the lost sheep, it probably didn't take him any longer to say what it was than I did just reading. In fact, it probably took less time because I stopped there and talked in the middle of it. So he gives the parable, and then he gives the next one, and then he's going to give the third one. Let me give you number one, the lost sheep. The lost sheep. Now, I have a little subtitle there, professions are important. Another, your business. Okay, your business. It's important. Letter A underneath that, people who realize they are sinners and feel responsible to God for those sins are drawn to the Savior. Let me say that again. People who realize they are sinners and feel responsible to God for those sins are drawn to the Savior. You realize that, listen, if you realize that we're going to be answerable to God, but God is willing to take care of this, you just go right to the boss and he can kind of fix this thing for you. If you really believe you're answerable to God, I think you'll take a Savior. I really do. The first verse there in Luke says this, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. These are the lost turning around and looking to be found. Really. You know, it's amazing. Recently I saw an obituary of a gentleman that used to come here. And he's one of those guys who he'd show up every so often. And he was just like a lost soul. Just good guy, but just the world had just gotten a hold of him, and he just had a grip on him and just could never get himself up out of the mess. And just recently saw his obituary in the paper. And he disappeared, and then he'd show up at the door here again. And he knew he needed something. Then old Satan would whisper in his ear, well, you're okay by yourself. Well, you don't want to admit that. Everybody looked down on you. Well, you better not, you know what you told your buddy. Now, if you go in there to church, now they're going to think that you're backing down and getting religion or something. And, you know, all those kind of things. But there was obviously something, I tell you, when we realize we're a sinner and there's some sense of fear of God, we're drawn to a Savior. Look at the verse of number 2 underneath letter B there. And the Pharisees, the word Pharisees means separatists. Now, I know independent fundamental Baptists talk about separation, and we should. But we also need to remember that though we are not of the world, we are still in the world. We're not supposed to practice what the world practices, but the fact is we are to go to the world to bring them Christ. Now, don't sit down and have a beer with them. You don't have to sit down and have a smoke to win a smoker. You don't have to have drugs to win a druggie. In fact, if that's the case, where are you going to win them to? You just taught them that you need as much as they do. Then you don't have anything they don't have. And so you don't want to go there. But the Pharisees were separatists. It says, and the scribes, they were the ones who actually copied the scriptures. It says they murmured. Look at the definition of that. To complain throughout a crowd. That doesn't mean they just said, murmuring under the breath. They murmured, they were complaining to everybody when everybody know. Did you see that? Did you see what they just did? Did you see what they're letting them do? Do you see what he's running around with? They murmured to the crowd, saying what? This man receiveth sinners. Receiveth means he admits them into his little circle. He's hospitable to. He gives credence to. In other words, he makes them sound like they're important. Do you realize this guy receives sinners? It's like he thinks that they're real people or something. He makes them feel like, you know, they count. He gives them credence. And he eateth with them. He sits down with them as if they're real acceptable people. Now, he's not accepting what they are, I mean, what they do. But he is accepting and accepting what they are, which is a soul created by God for whom he was going to give his life for. And so while he's here, he's going to do his best to win them so that they'll accept him and get the Holy Spirit once he's saved, risen again, gone back and sent the Comforter back. Listen, he's preparing a church here. He's trying to prepare hearts to receive him. Now, if we're like the Pharisees, we say, get out of here, shoo. Well, that's not listen, we think we're doing God a favor. But what we're really doing is shooing off the very souls that God's died for. He said he sees them as real people. The Pharisees saw the publicans and the sinners as lost, but they were willing to leave them in their lost condition. Now look at it here. In verse 2 again it says, and the Pharisees murmured, the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners. As if they're not. Of course, if he doesn't receive sinners, there's nobody to receive. So apparently they don't think they are. So what they're doing is going by the outward condition. I do this, so thus I'm righteous. They do that, so thus they're sinners. But wait a minute, where does sin begin? It begins in the heart. And just like we've been talking about all this time, the hypocrites say, well, I do this and this and this, so I'm just fine. Well, you're doing it on the outside, but God wants to know where your heart is. Where's your heart? So the Pharisees saw the publican sinners as lost, and they were willing to leave them there. They're lost. But they deserve it. That's the way they think. That is as if they're not lost and they don't deserve to be lost. People who do not think that they're sinners do not like to be bothered with sinners, nor do they respect those that care for sinners. Get them out of here. We don't have time for this. You're messing up our church. You're messing up my neighborhood. You're messing up my free time. Now, I don't like to be imposed upon and hurt any more than anybody else wants to be. But the fact is, these are people who are souls that need to be saved. And we said we need to care for them. Listen, the folks who go around and talk that way are mostly do this under the guise of holiness and godliness and separation. Now, holiness really does mean to be separated unto. That's true. Should they stop doing the things that they're doing that is considered holy and righteous? No. Pharisees shouldn't stop that. On the other hand, they're not here to separate themselves from those who don't. In that you don't. Now, don't go running with them. You see, there's a difference there. Don't go down the bar with them. You know, don't go, you know, like if I was teaching to the teenager, I said, well, don't go down their basement and get in the video games that they get into and get into the TV shows and the movies that they watch and get into their lifestyle. No. But it's almost like they see a sinner and they cry, leper, unclean, don't touch. It's almost as if they think that the dirt of the sin will rub off on them if they get too close. There was a time in American history where some people thought if you shook a black man's hand, your hand would get greasy. and black. I don't know what that is, but I don't want to touch it. Jesus said it's not what comes into the body that defiles, but what comes, number three there, comes out of the body that defiles. I mean, I didn't have room to put this scripture, but I'll read it to you. Matthew 15, 17 says, do not ye yet understand? He said, don't you understand yet that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? You eat that in, it's going to come out the other end. That's what he's saying. Here's the one, it's going to come out the other end. Don't worry about that. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. They defile the man. That's what makes us dirty in God's eyes. Not having eaten without washing your hands. God knows what kind of world we live in. God's worried about where our heart is. It says, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. It's what's in the heart. Now, if you can clean the heart, then what comes out of the heart is going to be a little different. For out of the evil treasures of the heart come evil things, but out of the good treasures of the heart come good things. So what comes out is what you have, what you treasured up in your heart. What the abundance, what are you loading up with that in here? I remember when I early on reading some of these portions in Paul's writing, and it talked about, you know, there's going to be manslayers and this and that, and other okay, man stealers and people just murderers and all this stuff. And I think, okay, I mean, he must be kind of overstating it just to kind of scare us. And now we live in that world. They steal people. For the sake of stealing people. They kill people. Almost as if it's the sake for killing people. And where did that come from? It comes from the heart. It comes from the wickedness of the heart. And the wickedness of the heart is not dealt with. It could continue to get worse and worse and worse. For instance, listen, that's why, you know, you might have a little kid. And you just think that little kid is just a little wicked little boy, you know, and in fact, a wicked little girl, whatever it is. And the fact is, well, they are. But they're young and they're tender and the heart can be changed. Then they'll get saved. And things can make a different person. Let us see. The lost sheep wandered off. The lost sheep wandered off. He's talking about the publicans and the sinners. He almost makes the shepherd out as if it's the Pharisee. Does he care about the other one that ran off? They're not worth the sweat and the strain to go try to find him. He says, listen, look at verse 3. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness to go after that which is lost until he find it? Number one, raising sheep is part of their livelihood. It's their business. You know what that means? That sheep is valuable to them. But it's valuable to them because of their material gain. Sometimes to get somebody's attention, you gotta stand in front of where they're looking. You know, when the Super Bowl was on, you couldn't talk to your husband. You had to stand in front of the TV because that's where he was looking. And, hey, there we are. Okay. Well, all right. Well, I wanted to see that commercial, too. Get out of the way. You know, but anyway, Jesus does that. He says, you all think money. You all think materialistically. So let me talk in language you understand here. So he says, all right, we've got a sheep. We got 100 sheep. One of them wanders off. And that's what sheep do because sheep do. Then they could relate to this. And he says, and you know what you do? You figure a way to take care of the 99, and you go after that one sheep that couldn't stay with everybody else, wandered off, and who knows where he is, out on the edge of the cliff. You're going to have to reach down there over top of something, grab him by the leg and pull him over there. And by that, he's probably already skinned half his hide off. He's not going to be able to give as much wool as he could have. But you're going to go after, get that sheep and bring him home. And so what do? You carry him because you don't want him to get away. You carry him all the way home. Why? Because he's your livelihood. You don't want to just, watch, you don't want to just allow your livelihood to slip away. You have 99 other sheep, but is it really that bad that you lose one? It's just one. Well, you know what? Each sheep has some value to that guy. It means something to him. It's important to him. Now watch this. Sheep really don't really know any better than to wander off. They're stupid. They really are. The more I read about them, the more stupid they must be. I see that they must be. They just don't know. Even cows, you know, if one gets to going, they all follow the same one, but sheep just scatter. They don't know. They'll get out, they'll follow their nose, and they'll eat, not pay any attention until they're out on the edge of a cliff. Sheep are foolish. They're thoughtless, and they follow after anything that happens to catch their attention and their curiosities. Oh, no wonder why we're compared to sheep. We'll let all kinds of things catch our attention. We'll let our curiosities get us into a hole where we can't begin to dig ourselves out. Well, I didn't really mean to do this. Well, you apparently didn't mean not to. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. He that is deceived thereby is not wise. If you're not wise, that means you're stupid. Well, but I can handle it. You're stupid. Maybe you will, maybe you won't, but why in the world would you take the chance? I had somebody I've talked to recently, who talked about how their father would come home drunk and beat them silly. Beat up the mother, beat up the kids, just mess them up. I just don't understand. And we think, well, I do it to forget my troubles. So you get one more trouble so you can forget the first troubles you had? Crazy. They're thoughtless. They do not consider the dangers and the snares. Sheep can wander off onto a cliff because their attention is on the curiosity out there on the edge rather than on their surroundings. They tend not to pay attention to where they're going. They just go. That's what sheep do. Now you know what what's going to happen. He gets that one sheep. You know what's going to happen? He's probably going to go out and do something stupid again. And he's going to go out and get him again. Go out and get him again. Because he's a value. Why would you put up with him? Because he's a value. Why do you put up with those publicans and sinners? Why do you eat with those people, Jesus? They've wandered off into the mess. They're in the muck and the mire, and they're dirty and they're stinky and grimy and into stuff they shouldn't be into. Why do you pay attention to them? Because they're valuable. That's why. Don't look very valuable to me. You'll leave your 99 sheep and go out in the hill, who knows where, into the hills and get stuck in your briars yourself to try to bring back a dumb sheep. You got 99 more. What's the problem? Well, that one sheep's not going to make that much difference. But according to your way of measuring, it's of great value. And yet you'd let an eternal soul be lost. Oh, sure, you bring your sheep home and you rejoice with all your buddies and you have a big party because you found your sheep. And yet you'd let one of those publican sinners, the soul that God made, listen, fall off a cliff, and you would say, well, good riddance. I'll tell you what, listen, when Jesus brings that lost soul and they come walking into the gates of heaven, all of heaven rejoices with him. Look at verse 5. When he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. You carry the sheep home as if it's the only sheep you have. Number 3 there. The value of the sinner is the soul. and not his outward condition. The value of the sinner is the eternal soul, not the outward condition. Listen, sheep wander off mindlessly. Mindlessly. The fact is, sinners wander off even though they know better. Sinners then must change. There we go, the word change their purpose and decide to come back. So you can't wrangle a human and really bring them back in their heart. What did it say? Well, let me show you letter D. World values. I've kind of already touched on it. World values. What do you find to be of great value? I mean, ask yourself. You know how to know what you value? What you spend your time, your money, and your effort on. That's what you value. Now, I know we've got to go to work. You probably spend more time working than you do some other things just because you have to make a living. But in your heart, where is all that? Where does that lie? Now, when you go to work, you should be the best employer or employee you can be, and you're God's child, and they should be able to see your light shining and glorify the Father which is in heaven. Know that they said, I've got a Christian boss, I've got a Christian employee, I got somebody who is as faithful and trustworthy as any person I've ever seen in all my life, even though he just came out of jail, Mr. Joseph. Huh? Mr. Daniel. Even if he came from the wrong place, the wrong side of the tracks. Shouldn't we be glad to find one that has wandered away and maybe be dirty and even injured? Shouldn't we be glad? Verse 6, and when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Letter E, eternal application. Eternal application. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner, look at it, that repenteth, more than over 99 persons, just persons, which need no repentance. Now, why is that? They already have the ones who don't need any repentance. Now, was he telling the Pharisees that they don't need any repentance? No, that's not what he was saying. In your eyes, you think you're perfect. And you rejoice over all that. There's nothing wrong with rejoicing over the fact that somebody has not gone down in the pit of sin. I understand. But you want to throw these folks who have out. In recent months, I can't imagine, to be honest with you, I have talked to quite a few folks. And I'll be honest with you, there's a lot of them who don't know how the whole thing, the way God runs the world and God so loved the world and gave his son, is something they have a hard time wrapping their brain around. Because they've never seen much but selfishness and abuse from you, the ones that are supposed to love them. But the fact is, you go back and say, well, where did they come from? Oh, my soul, their family was a mess. Their family was a mess. And there's been generations of this stuff going down. And they, listen, they're so far off. But you know, here's the thing. Whomever in that line decides, you know what? I want what God has, and I'm going to do it his way. Become the sons of God. Become part of his flock. And the sweetness of that relationship is only limited by their willingness to yield to the shepherd. That's all that really stops it. Because he makes us new. Old things are passed away. Paul says, don't look at them according to the flesh, because that's not who they are anymore. Inside, they're a new creation of Christ. Now, you and I, here's something that has happened over the years. And I'm not going to go to the next one because we're getting close here. What has happened over the few generations recently is that we've almost turned our people into Pharisees. How's that? If, let me just kind of condense it and make it quick. If we're saved, there should be certain fruits of the Spirit. Now, that's how we act: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, gentleness, and so forth. Fact is, those things are hard to determine. They're not as tangible. And so one of the things is we say, well, if this person's saved, then they're going to do this in their life, and they won't do these, and this is how they're going to dress, and this is how they're going to do this, and so forth and so on. And that's probably true. But the fact is, what we've done is we've cleaned up the old pig, put a bow in its hair, and keep it in a pen for the first 18, 19 years. And as much as it snorts and so forth, it knows it's going to have to obey if it wants to get fed and this and that and the other thing. And then they turn 18 years old, and we open up the gate. And you know that pig comes flying out there like soda pop out of a shaken bottle and goes bananas because all we did was dress up the pig. If we don't want it to act like a pig, then we got to regene it so it's not a pig anymore. And that's what God does. That's what Christ does. He makes you a new creation in Christ. Now, the fact is, these Pharisees were almost, they were pigs who decided they'd like to be dressed up. But they were still pigs. And they didn't like anybody that didn't look like them. If we're not careful, we will lose the whole perspective. I have some good buddies. They're good guys. And I know we need to keep the church clean. But they're so busy trying to keep the church clean, it's not hard for anybody fit to be in the church. And the fact is, the ones who are there, a lot of them aren't fit because they're busy trying to tell everybody else how good they are and how bad everybody else is. And I hate to say it, they're just pigs with bows in their hair. Bows in their tail. Dr. Robertson always said they gave him, he had all these honorary doctor degrees from all over the place. And he says, "Don't call me Dr. Robertson, just call me Brother Bobby. Doctor's like the curl in a pig's tail. Doesn't give you any more bacon." What we want is the real stuff on the inside, not something dressed up on the outside that still stinks. That if no one else was watching, would turn right back to the slop and the mud. See, some of them keep themselves clean, but they like slinging the mud. They still like to play in the mud. Now, listen, somebody's been changed and their heart's not a pig on the inside, doesn't even like to play in the mud anymore. I don't have time for that. We're going to stop. It's quarter after. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we were just lost sheep. And you, the great shepherd, came looking for us. And Lord, you found us in all kinds of messes. Out on the edge of the cliff, about ready to fall off. Some of us stuck someplace where we shouldn't have been. Some you gathered up just before we slipped out from too far. But Lord, you got us. And I'm so thankful that you're willing to fill up heaven with sinners made new in you. Lord, help us to be those who seek the sheep, see the soul, not the sin. Father, speak to us. Heads are bowed.